where we listen with open ears as I read from this special book, the book that we love. Today's reading comes from Acts 16, verses 6 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gates to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here this morning, both kids and adults alike, that we do come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come in this room and think our lives are essentially carefree at the moment. Our bank accounts are healthy. Our children are well. We find ourselves in a good place today. But yet others of us come here, Lord, and our lives are a complete train wreck. We live in constant anxiety. Some of us come here with profound physical pain. Others of us come here with emotional scars that seem like they only hurt worse and worse as time goes on. And Lord, I recognize further that many of us come here having believed in you for a long time. And others of us come in here not sure what we think about you. Some of us come in here only with questions. And yet others of us come here with conclusions. Conclusions to the effect that we are convinced that these words will not benefit us, that you are not real, that Jesus is not someone whom we can trust. So Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here in joy or with much grief, whether we come in here in celebration or in much pain and much sadness, whether we come in here with faith or with much doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we all come here ultimately the same. We come with an overwhelming and unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning, kids. Kids, what I want you to do as we start off this sermon today, everyone, all the kids listening, right? I want you to draw a picture of someone writing a book, okay? Someone's writing a book. So they're telling a story. Maybe they're drawing cool pictures inside it. And you can make the book out about anything you want, okay? But they're drawing, they're writing a book, they're telling a story. And as the kids get busy doing that, adults, I have something for you to do, and that is for you in your own minds to reflect on the story that is your life, okay? I want you to take a moment and ask the question, where am I? Not Ironworks, you know, Phoenixville at the moment, but where am I in my life, in my journey, and how did I get here, okay? Where am I, and how did I get here, okay? The way in which you answer that question, I believe, or those two questions, the way in which you answer those two questions will have a profound impact on how you think about where it is that you will go on this next season of your lives, and also what kind of joy you will have getting there, right? So where are you, and how did you get there? In the world of, in much of the kind of modern conversation on these questions, there are essentially two answers that are largely come to the surface more than any others. So I watched a video last night that was very inspiring. It was called Do What You Can't. Okay, and it was a video about saying, you know, don't let anyone say no to you. You're allowed to, you know, nothing can stop you. If you want to be this, you can go do it. If you want to be that, you know, don't let people say the word can't. And it was very inspiring, right? And, you know, similarly, I was reading on a motivational website about building wealth through following this man's strategy that comes at a very low cost. And, you know, it's interesting. I always wonder, by the way, if you've made so much money, why do you need to make more by selling me services? You know, like, I'd like to think that if that happened to me, I would be off, you know, on a beach somewhere. But anyway, in his website, he had as a very prominent sort of headline, he said this: your life is simply the product of your choices. Right? Your life is the product of your choices. And friends, this is a very prominent refrain that gets shouted over and over and over and over again. Could be particularly unique to the West, I don't know. But essentially saying, you know what, it's similar to the video I referenced before, do what you can't. You know, what you are, where you are, is simply a result of the choices you've made. That's one sort of narrative that comes up. Second narrative, it's a little bit different to it, which is to say, you know what, no, you are the product of the choices that other people made. You're the product of the family you were born into. You're a product of where you were born, right? Or some on the religious side says you are the product of your destiny, right? Of things that have been planned before you, and the story is simply unfolding. All right, so those are perhaps probably the two major answers to that question. But I think, friends, that this passage and the scripture as a whole provides something that's far more interesting, something that's more deeply encouraging, and something I think that can set you on a right course, particularly as we continue to ask this question over and over again: how is it that we might see Jesus Christ build his church today in Phoenixville in such a way that our town experiences substantial change? So I want to get into that with you this morning under these three headings that are coming from this passage. Number one, when God forbids. Secondly, when God calls. And thirdly, when God opens. Okay? God forbids, when God calls, and when God opens. All right, well, let's get into it this morning. All right, so kids, hopefully you did a good job drawing your book. Now I want you to draw a word that might be foreign to you. I'm going to teach you a foreign language because you have probably never heard this word before. Are you ready? Okay, this is from a very exotic language. And you can go impress all of your friends at school with this word when I tell it to you. Ready? Okay. It's English, and the word is no. Who here has never heard that word? Right? Thank you, Aoife. Thanks for being honest. That explains a lot. All right, so I want you to make a sign. These are actually a very common word to be on a signs, by the way. Big sign with the word no. Very easy to spell, even for me. Okay? Only two letters, right, in English. No. All right, so go ahead and write that. And we're writing that because what's happening is Paul and Silas here are on this mission to proclaim this message that they've been given by God, and they're coming off fresh from this meeting that we looked at 2 weeks ago in Jerusalem, where essentially their mission to Gentile people was confirmed by those leaders in Jerusalem. They said, you know what? Yes, you're on the right track. You're doing the right things. Go forth, Godspeed. And from there on, there seems like there's this acceleration. And they are riding with the winds at their backs. And they want to preach the gospel everywhere, particularly in those places where no one knows about it. And so as they're traveling along, they are going throughout these cities, and they desire to go into this region that they're calling Asia. It's really Western Asia by today's standards there. The country of Turkey is where it's located. And it says here twice that they attempt to go in, but look at verse 6. It says, and they went through this region, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they have to go through the region, but they are not able to preach. And so they go through these couple cities. They're not able to preach. And then it says when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, right? Again, they want to go into this region. But it says, in very unique language in the New Testament, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay. Now, friends, we don't know exactly how these instructions were communicated. Some commentators suspect this was a dream or a vision. Some suspect that a prophet came and said, hey, God doesn't want you to go there. Some perhaps think that they simply tried and they were unable to. You know, they couldn't get past border security. I don't know. Okay. But here's what's interesting is Luke wants us to know how it is that Jesus Christ built his church, right? As he wants us to be instructed in these things, he says, here is these incredible missionaries. They're going throughout the world. They're attempting to take this message to all these places, and there's a particular place that they want to go, and it says that God forbid them to go there. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. And it ends at that, friends. And friends, I want to just point out the blazingly obvious, which is that for these people, and for you and I, and for our children, sometimes we find ourselves forbidden by God from things that by every account, including what Scripture would say, we think are very good. Right? That is the life we live. We find ourselves, we desire to go to Asia to preach the gospel. Jesus said, preach it to all nations. He didn't exclude this place from his command. They're simply being obedient, and yet nevertheless, at this particular time, and only at this time, by the way, because in Acts, they will eventually get there. And they will preach there. But at this time, they are forbidden to enter. They are forbidden to go. And there's no additional explanation given. Okay? That is simply what Paul wants us to understand. God said, I forbid you from going in there. And that's it. He then catches this dream to go to Macedonia. And he goes, and we'll look at that some more in the next point. But friends, I want to simply point out for you, I want to help you connect with this, right? Some of you are asking this exact question right now. All right, let's just be honest. Some of us are here, and we're asking this exact question, saying, you know, God, the things that I want are not, like, evil. They're not bad, right? In fact, some of you are sitting here thinking, things that I desire, God commands. Like, they're good things, right? But God is saying no at the moment. How do I process that? Right? You know, if you're longing for something that God says is very good, right? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's work that more fits with your gifting, right? Maybe it's to be healed of something that's devastating you at the moment, right? Maybe it's something for your children, right, that we would all agree, that's a very good thing. And you are praying for that, you're longing for that, you're desiring that. And at this very moment, God is saying, no, we're not going to do that right now. And you're left sitting here scratching your head saying, I do not know how to process this. Okay. And friends, what this passage would suggest to us is that you're not the first person to be doing that. That this is the way it worked, even for these people, Paul and Silas, who had such a profound and a deep understanding of God. That they, you know, it's interesting because they try twice, right? They go through these regions. They don't preach the word. You know, they're forbidden. We don't know how, again, that came apart. But then they try a second time, right? So it's not, they didn't even get the message, perhaps, the first time. Or maybe they did and they thought, you know, I'll just try again. But the answer was no. Was no. Not now. Not ever, perhaps. Or at least not now. And of course, in this example, the answer will be not now, because they will eventually make it over to that. And friends, I want to say that what this points up for us is that to walk in this life, and particularly to walk with God, oftentimes means that you will find Him to be incomprehensible. Right? It's a great word. That you will, to walk with God, you will find Him, and you will find His decisions to be incomprehensible. And of course, the most profound and the most extreme example of this, if you've, you know, read your Bible cover to cover, you don't, no doubt about who I'm going to mention. The most profound example of this, of course, would be experienced by a man named Job, right? Or as we used to call him when I was a kid, Job. Okay. Job, as we know, was living his life. He was honoring God. He was pursuing good things with family, with worship, right? And God's decisions in his life, right? He found them to be so utterly incomprehensible. He couldn't wrap his mind around them until the very end, until there was something that came in that made sense. And friends, it's interesting because the Bible will not allow us to fall into either of those two perspectives that I mentioned at the beginning, right? So on one hand, right, we can be confident that Paul and Silas were not forbidden to enter into Asia because they didn't work hard enough, right? Because they weren't willing to do the work of preaching the gospel. They've proven over and over and over again, and they'll prove in Macedonia that they are willing to lose what it takes in order to bring the gospel to people that need to hear it. They, you know, Paul was stoned. They will be imprisoned later on in this chapter. You know, they've proven that they're willing to do this work, and yet nevertheless, they are forbidden. And so, you know, as much as I appreciate this perspective that says, hey, you know what, nothing is closed off to you. Do what you can. You're a product of your choices. You need to work hard. As much as there's a lot of good in that, frankly, it's just not true, right? They could not enter at this time. God would not allow it. And for you, some of you, friends, are sitting here and you are feeling grief and shame over where your life is not at. And for you, the word from God this morning is, you know what? You don't need to feel guilty for that. You are not the Lord of your life. God is unveiling for you a story. He's writing a book that at times is incomprehensible. And you need to receive that. That's one position, right? Other position that also comes up is to say, you know what? I am a product of where I find myself, right? The family I was born into, the talents I have, you know, what's wrong with my body or what's right with my body in terms of my abilities and what I can do. You know, you're sitting here thinking like it's all been planned out and whatever is going to be is going to be, right? That's called sometimes called fatalism, right? That just don't worry about it. And in fact, it's pointless to worry about it because whatever will be, right? Que sera, sera. And it's interesting because the Bible won't allow that perspective either, right? So Paul, for example, right, he tries to go to Asia twice. He's unwilling at first to accept this statement, don't go there. He tries to go twice. In fact, he will go a third time, and that time he will be successful, right? He does not have this view that says, you know what, I just need to sit back and the gospel is going to be preached. No, he's willing to suffer for the gospel. He's willing to do what it takes. It's interesting, the Bible draws these two ideas together in the most profound of ways, and I think the most profound place in where they are drawn together is the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, as he is talking about the events that are about to unfold. So these are events planned, right? They are happening, and this is what he says. He says, the Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. That sounds like fatalism, right? Everything that's been planned is about to unfold. But then what does he say? But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him had he not been born. You hear that? Son of Man goes just as it is written. God's sovereign plan, the book that he wrote, it's coming to pass. But the decisions of people play a huge role in that. Okay? God's plan is coming to pass. Nevertheless, the decisions of people play a huge role in that. The Bible does not allow fatalism on one hand. On the other hand, it does not allow you to put too much stock in your choices, as though God cannot work in spite of them. So that's the first thing, when God forbids. Secondly, let's look under the point when God calls. Okay, so kids, what I want you to do is draw a telephone. Okay? Draw a telephone. And now this telephone, kids, is you're going to be using it in a weird way. Okay? You're going to be holding it up to your ear, not looking down at it. Okay? When I was a kid, we used to hold phones up to our ears only. We never looked down at them. We just put them up to our ears, and that's all we did. It was very strange. Okay? So I want you to draw a telephone because this point is called when God calls. Now, look at this language here in verse 10. It said, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Now, it's interesting because as we read this passage, again, there's sort of unusual things happening. There's a dream that comes. And it's interesting because Paul, it says he concluded that God was calling them to preach the gospel there. It's not like he sees the dream and like instantaneously, he gives it the authority from God. But I think he had to wrestle with the fact that he wanted to go to Asia. He was being forbidden from going there. He sees this dream. Macedonia is in a different direction, and so he concludes that God is calling him to go there. And friends, I want to encourage you to introduce this word into your vocabulary. As I was reflecting on this, it occurred to me that part of, I think, the fundamental difficulty we have, particularly as Western people, right, is that we do not answer the first questions that I ask, right? Where are you and how did you get here? We do not answer those questions and include the word call, right? How many, I'm just curious. Hey, buddy. Thank you. How many of you used that word when you were answering those questions? How many of you? Anyone? One? Okay. All right. It's a word that we are not used to using. But in my sort of reflection on it, I think it's a word that addresses so much of the disconnect that we experience, right? This word call. The Bible loves this word call. Jesus loved this word call. And if we start to embrace the meaning behind it, I think we'll find that so much of our perspective begins to change. So what is a call? Okay. Well, first of all, it's something that comes from outside of ourselves, right? So if you're, a student considering college, for example, right? You're going on these college weekends and, seeing what the programs have to offer, and you're looking at your gifts and your abilities and, what $200,000 will buy you these days. How much does that buy you, by the way, these days for education? A couple of years? Okay. I don't want to think about that at the moment. I have four kids, but who I'm sure will work very hard. But when you think about decisions like that, or like, how do I pursue marriage, or how do I think about decisions to make with my children, right? This word call, when that word enters your vocabulary and it begins to be the central question around which you think, right? What's happening? All of a sudden, your perspective is launched outside of your own self, your desires, your interests, and the decision now fundamentally becomes a response, right? To answer a call fundamentally is a response. right? And the Bible loves this language. So I saw an interesting quote by a man named Oz Guinness, and he wrote a book called The Call, which deals with this subject, and you might find it useful. Listen to what he says here. He says, you know, we are not wise enough, pure enough, or strong enough to aim and sustain such a single motive over a lifetime. That way lies fanaticism or failure. But if the single motive is the master motivation of God's calling, the answer is yes. In any and all situations, both today and tomorrow's tomorrow, God's call to us is the unchanging and ultimate whence, what, why, and whither of our lives. Calling is a yes to God that carries a no to the chaos of modern demands. Calling is the key to tracing the storyline of our lives in unriddling the meaning of our existence in a chaotic world. Do you hear how different that is, friends? Right? To think of our lives as primarily a call from God unriddles the chaos that is modern life. That's what Oz Guinness says. And friends, I think that's what we see in this passage as these folks are responding, taking each step in response to the call of God. Right, it's interesting, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture is Ephesians 2:10. So 2, 8, and 9 are the ones that are we memorized in Bible Club. Well, and if I ever do Bible Club, it's going to be Ephesians 2:10 included in there. This is what it says. It says, we are His, God's workmanship, right? His, like, piece of art, this word poema, poem, comes from that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So God has prepared good works for each and every one of you. He's prepared them that you should walk in them. Do you see how that language avoids both fatalism on one hand, whatever it's going to be is going to be, right? You need to walk in them. On the other hand, it also avoids this, you know, the motivational website that you're the product of your choices. You know what? No, you are a person who has received a call from Almighty, Holy God, who says He's devoted to your good and to His glory, and He has prepared certain good works so that you would respond in faith and obedience and walk in them. That's what Scripture says. So Paul receives this call to go into Macedonia, and that is what he does. And so, friends, as we think about this, one of the questions I found helpful for me as I thought through what's being said here, one of the first questions is this. You know, am I thinking of my life apart from God's call? Another word to use is, am I thinking only autonomously, right? As though me, myself, and I are the only questions that ought to be considered in this discussion, okay? So we have, when God forbids, He forbid them to go into Asia. When He calls, He did in fact call them to go to this other place, to Macedonia. And then lastly, when God opens. So kids, last, I want you to draw a door that's open, an open door, okay? All right, so here, you got that, guys? All right. This is what happens. Paul acts in obedience. He concludes that God's called him to go to Macedonia. He sets sail. He makes a direct voyage there. And the first thing he does is he begins his work of preaching. It's interesting. It says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. Now, as I was looking at this and reading about this, what happened is in certain cities where there was not adequate people to form a synagogue of the Jews, they would sort of have makeshift meeting places by the river, right, where they would gather on the Sabbath for worship. And so that's where Paul is going. He doesn't just happen to show up there. He's very deliberate. He's very planned. He goes about his business of preaching. He's working. He's preaching. And then what happens is it names this woman, Lydia, who was who was employed in the trading of purple, which was a fairly decent-sized industry at that time. And it says here in verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then it goes on to talk about this kind of hospitality that she had. And it's interesting, friends, because one of the big points that I've been really considering in this passage in specific, and then more actually in general, is this. Right? You hear me say this over and over again. What would it look like for our lives to experience God's power? Right? You've heard me say that if you've been around for a while. If you're new, I'll say it again. What would it look like for your life to experience God's power? Right? To see Him act and do things in incredible ways. Well, friends, what I think this passage is attempting to convey to us is that Paul heeds the call of God to go to this city, to Macedonia, and we'll comment a little bit on that in just a moment. But when he does so, it is in that place that the power of God is put on display in opening the heart of this woman to believe. And then I think it's suggested that she will become a pillar of the church in Macedonia, a.k.a. Philippi. Right? And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that, at least in my opinion, I think the church at Philippi is probably the healthiest church in the New Testament, maybe number two. Right? At a bare minimum, they were known as the church with the most generosity. And it's interesting, Lydia's sort of, we don't know a lot about her. She's mentioned here in this passage. She'll be mentioned again at the end of the chapter, where it says that after they were imprisoned and after they got out of prison, they go and they visit her. And the language is interesting there. It says they go to visit Lydia. They make it a point of that. And then it says, and so after they had encouraged the brothers, they left. And I thought, that's kind of weird. They go to visit Lydia, but then the result is they encourage the brothers. What is going on here? Right? And the only answer I could think of was this. Lydia was hosting church in her home. Right? She was hosting the church, right? That's where the church was likely gathering at that time. At least that's my idea about it. If you have a different idea, you can let me know. But it's interesting because I think what's being shown here is that God had very deep, very good, very specific reasons for forbidding Paul at that time to go into Asia and in its place to call him to go to Philippi for Macedonia, which would become a very prominent church. And it just so happened that Lydia's business, right, being this person involved in trading, had her in that city on that day, and that the power of God was pleased to open her heart to believe and embrace, and then I would suggest later on to become this hostess to what God was doing there in Philippi. And friends, I say that because, you know, when I think about what my life will be and I think about what I could do and, you know, options that I, at least in my own mind, have, I will tell you, friends, that what I come back to over and over and over again, and I would invite you to consider doing the same, is this. The best life to be lived is the life lived in response to God's call and in the place where you experience His power. Nothing compares to that, friends. No success, right? No imaginary family in your head looking a certain way like what you want. That does not compare, right? You know, church planners, they basically write down what the church they plan is going to look like. It always looks different. Right? We like to think about things in our minds, but nothing compares to living in response to God's call and then seeing His power unfold as it did on these pages, friends. Right? We do not know exactly why God forbid them at that time to go into Asia, although they will eventually make it there. But we do know that what Luke is trying to convey to his reader here and to us by extension is God is very intentional. I use this word intervention. That God intervenes in our lives to write the story He wants to write. And He calls us to respond in faith and then in obedience, friends. Right? And if you're falling into either error, if you're falling into the error saying, do what you can, you know, nothing's off limits, it's all good, right? You're simply the product of your choices. That will one day crush you when you find that you are forbidden from certain things. On the other hand, if you fall into the era of fatalism, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. I'm just going to sit back and, you know, sort of just coast by in life, right? That will cause you to miss out like there's no tomorrow. But aside from those two things is a perspective that says, I am someone called by God to good works prepared beforehand for me that I should walk in them, and I want to now walk in them. Right? It avoids both of those things. And in that place is God's power. In that place is His blessing. And friends, I believe that if we embrace those things, it is my sense, and I could be wrong, right? This is not a word from the Lord, but it is my hope that we find ourselves in a moment in the history of Phoenixville where God may be pleased to do something worthy of our children having stories to pass down to their children. I believe that we might be in that moment, and that if we give ourselves to prayer, if we give ourselves to the work such that Pastor Stan has been teaching in the Sunday school in the morning, I believe that we may, like Paul, experience God's power in a way that will satisfy you far more than other dreams you may have. So that's where we are. We're going to turn to this table, friends, and I just want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself on your spiritual journey, whatever you think of the things that were said here, I want to encourage you to consider Jesus Christ as we turn to this table. Because Jesus, like us, found that certain things were forbidden from him, didn't he? For example, he, leading up to his crucifixion, asked God, he said, God, is there any way that this cup can be taken from me? And God said, no, there's not, right? He, like us, found himself with a desire and was told no. In another instance, he says to Jerusalem, he says, how much I longed to gather you into my wings, but you would not. But Jesus has never asked us to walk a road that he himself has not walked. In fact, one of the songs says, he has walked the road before us. He is walking with us still. And so friends, wherever you are, if you find yourself in a place that's frightening, if you find yourself in a place that's perplexed, I want to just plead with you to come to this table and to see Jesus sort of right beside you saying, yes, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're experiencing because I know all about that. I am a priest to you. I am someone who can plead your case to God because I know all about that. All right, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't even know if this is real. I don't know what I think about this. I would encourage you as you consider these claims, consider who Jesus says he is, consider this passage, I would encourage you, consider your own life this morning. Right? Is your, you know, which position do you have? Are you simply the sum of your choices? Are you the sum of choices made against you? Or is it possible that God is real, that Jesus Christ did in fact die on the cross for sins of people who would receive him? And in this meal that he says, you know, I want you to taste and see how rich and how deep my love is for you. Might you consider that this morning? But the call of Christ that he sends to us is heralded out from hands that are scarred with scars of profound and rich and deep love for you. Would you consider receiving that call this morning? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, what can we do but worship you? Holy Spirit, what can we do but adore you? God, our Father, what can we do but follow your call on our lives? And Lord, I pray for all those here this morning who find themselves perplexed, who find themselves devastated, who find themselves weak. Oh, Lord our God, I pray that Christ would especially be near to them in all that they're experiencing right now. I pray, oh God, that you would bless them. I pray that you would draw near to them. I pray that you would give some relief to the burdens that they are bearing. But Lord, I do pray that you would encourage them that you are writing a very good story, that you know exactly what you're doing, that one day praise and worship will return to our lips, that one day we will look at the story you have written and we will say, Amen. You are good and your love endures forever. And so we offer these prayers to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, would you please stand, friends, as we approach this table. So wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whatever tomorrow will bring, dear friends, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then Christ is near you. And so we walk through this refrain together. Dear Ironworks Church, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O Lord, it is right to give you thanks and praise. For Lord Jesus, you responded to the call of God to leave heaven, to come to earth, to suffer, to be humiliated, to be found as a servant. But now you have been exalted. Now you have been raised to rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. Now you have ascended on high. And now you are with us always as you promised. And so we worship you. So we adore you. And so we join